Just reminding you that as we have as our habit the first Sunday of the month, we're at the Lord's table this morning. After the message, we will celebrate communion together and remember in obedience to His command the death of our Lord. You are invited to the table. This is not for members of Hope Church, but for believers in our Lord, the bread and the cup. And as always, following the service, we'll have a time of anointing with oil and prayer for the sick. If you have that physical need this morning, please come after the service and folk will be here to pray for you. If you own a telescope or binoculars, you probably can't see these binoculars. They're camouflage, so they blend in with my shirt. But I actually began deer hunting, something I don't do often, in the early 1980s, and so bought a pair of binoculars so that I could see deer more clearly in the woods. Little did I know in my ignorance as a non-hunter that if you see a deer at 100 yards and make enough motion to pick up binoculars, you're never going to see the deer again. But I didn't know that when I went to Cabela and bought these, and so I use them at ball games and stuff like that. So if you have binoculars or a scope on your hunting rifle, or for those of you who recall the days when we used to have cameras that we didn't carry around as part of a telephone, you know what it means to focus. There's a dial that you turn until things become crystal clear. Maybe you haven't thought about focusing in terms of our spiritual life and walking with the Lord Jesus. Those of you who have been at Hope for at least the last 4 years know that I always begin the month of January with a preaching series about refocusing. It's a different series with different names every year, but it's saying, as we restart the year, let's remember, why is it that we exist as believers, and especially as a group of believers, as a local church? No, I'm not having memory issues. I do know it's not January, but I decided between series, we finished Romans. Next week, I'm starting into the seven letters in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, seven Sundays that we're going to talk about what the Spirit revealed to the churches of Asia Minor. And so I'm taking a one-week break today and calling it Refocus. Cameras, I found out, thanks to my friend Google, were invented sometime around the 1820s. And I'm pretty sure it was a big deal. This I do remember in 1978 when Polaroid announced the first ever auto-focusing camera. When you wouldn't have to focus and wonder, did I get this right? Now, some of you are too young to recall this, but photos weren't always digital. You couldn't take a picture and then look and think, is this good? It was going to be revealed later in film, and so you were taking a risk. And so someone invented a camera with batteries in it that would autofocus. We call them idiot-proof cameras. Life is not a camera. I'm sure you know that. We get fatigued. We get distracted. We lose focus, don't we? And a local church is not a camera and does not have autofocus, does it? That's up to us to maintain our focus. There's a lot in the scriptures to focus on, but these verses at the end of Matthew's gospel seem in most believing churches to be at the center of what we call the vision. This is our mission, to do what Christ called us to do. We call that discipleship here. Jesus discipled 12 men. And he's saying to them at the finish of that formal process, they were to continue to grow as disciples, as are we. This is what you're going to do. Make disciples. So I think it's a fair question to ask of myself, for you to ask of yourself, individually and for us as a church to think on this. Is that just going to happen by itself, or do we have a plan about that? So I ask in the notes for you to ponder both of those. If someone asked you, what are Hope Church's plans to fulfill the Great Commission this year? How would you answer that? Well, those are things that we have on our church calendar every year. services that kind of lend themselves pretty automatically to that, Good Friday, Easter, Christmas Eve, because of the fact that a lot of folk go to church on those Sundays that normally don't, and we're just cynical enough to think, well, maybe they don't normally come because they haven't figured out the belief thing yet, and let's try to set the hook while they're here. Sorry if that sounds a little crude. Our Lady's Ministry has a spring and a Christmas luncheon that are very evangelistic meetings that are centered around telling the gospel. We've talked about the five-day club. We do that every summer. I think you know that statistics show that the greatest likelihood of a human being coming to spiritual belief happens when they are a child. The older you grow, the much less likely chance for you to make a life-altering decision, which has nothing to do with spirituality and belief. It has to do with your human nature. We're all stubborn, okay? And change very rarely, and it is difficult. Okay? For that reason, all of our children's ministries are gospel-focused. Our Sunday school is, our Kingdom Kids is, Awana is, as should be our homes. After all, the children of our church families spend a lot more time at home than they do at Hope Church, right? We do other things throughout the year. We began the beginning of this year hosting here on Thursday a ministry that is not ours, NA, or Narcotics Anonymous. Those people don't necessarily come to church here, but it's our hope that the power of the gospel is invading their lives. So we hosted 2 months ago Marriage Night, helping our married couples refocus. Marriage is a place where people can lose focus easily, isn't it? Our Fall Missions Conference reorients our focus about global outreach and reaching with the gospel those who are not in our relational circles. We do trips to feed my starving children 4 times a year and pack Christmas boxes to bless children in other parts of the world. First Sunday of every month, as we did this morning, we begin with a prayer time. And we focus often on unbelievers, as we did today as well. This is the outline we had from May 2 months ago. And we spent the entire hour only praying for people whose lives are not under the influence of the gospel, and listed names and committed ourselves to intercede and pray for them. Those are a few of the things that we, as a church, do to remind ourselves that this is the central idea of the gospel. And so the second question is pretty obvious. If someone asks you, what plans do you personally have, how would you answer? What do you plan to do about discipleship, evangelism, outreach, witness, whatever word you like to use for that? Because we are the church, aren't we? You're just as much a church as Pastor Tim is. You're just as much Hope Church as is the board and our leadership. So I wonder, if we took a survey today, if I gave you a written survey, and asked you, what are your plans for 2019? And let's just imagine that everyone answered the same thing. You know, it's a busy year. We have a lot going on. I don't have much free time. I'm kind of hoping that other people are going to pick up the slack. What would my conclusion be? Then I would conclude Hope Church really doesn't have any plans this year to be serious about the Great Commission. Because if you think this is something we hire other people to do, I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. Your church hires a pastor, by the way. We have admin tasks, and we have a part-time administrative employee here. Our church needs to be cleaned, and we pay a custodian. So I'm not against that idea, but if the central thing of the gospel we think is, well, don't we pay someone to do outreach and evangelism? Here's my answer. No, we don't do that. I heard this story recently of a Baptist missionary couple who had spent 3 decades of their life in Liberia. And when they no longer were able to work there, And people thought they might retire. They retired in the Twin Cities. And as you might think would be natural, they thought would have been. Well, where's a quiet, safe neighborhood? We're old after all. And affordable. Something cheap. But this couple told their realtor, would you please find the neighborhood in the Twin Cities that's most saturated with Muslims? That's a fair question, isn't it? Would you have done that? That couple has lived in this neighborhood for over a decade. It's not in the suburbs, as you might imagine. It's downtown, in neighborhoods we wouldn't consider that safe or desirable. They have no evangelism program. They're not planting a church. There's no sign on their door. They just go outside a lot. This is what I'm told. And love people and show kindness and outreach and hospitality and give away a lot of smiles and hugs every day and make friends with people. Last year, the husband passed away. And the children asked the mother if probably she'd want to move somewhere else. A little less safe, she's on her own. She said, no thanks. I'll keep being the hands and feet of Jesus right here. That just describes to me, I'm not shaming you if you chose to live in the suburbs. This is where I live too, okay? But I'm just wondering, does the Great Commission affect the thoughts about our life deeply enough to force those kind of decisions? Do you believe Muslim-dominant neighborhoods, after all, are not the only place where people need the love of Christ? Do you agree with me about that? Okay. So do you believe that God placed you where you are on purpose, or you just by coincidence chose the house that you live in? Even if you didn't ask God that you would be salt and light and a positive influence there. So if we're truly growing as disciples, why does Jesus want that so much more than we do? A few verses I included in the outline to maybe help you formulate a plan or remind you what God thinks about this. Prayer, ask me, Psalm 2:8. Ask me and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. Peter said, He, our Lord, is not willing for any person to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Paul described it to the Corinthian church that we have been reconciled to God. The relationship has been made right. And he committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. And he says he committed to us the message of reconciliation, which means what? The message. Well, somebody got to tell people about that. Okay. Here's a short version of these two passages we read. How would you sum up in a couple words the Great Commission? Here's how I would say. Okay, it's your turn. Don't you hear Jesus saying that to the 11? You do know what I just did with you as we walked for 3+ years. I wasn't just able to invest in you, become your friend, live my life in front of you because I'm God revealed. You can do that. And I'm saying, it's your turn. Some of them we know were a bit more impetuous in their personality than others and might have jumped up and said, okay, giddy up. And so at the last moment with them in Acts 1, Jesus said, don't just run into it. You need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Concern yourself with witness and not with prophecy. Or live today and not tomorrow, because they're asking what? He's saying, go make disciples, do that today. And they're saying, Lord, how about the kingdom? Is this the moment that Israel is going to be restored? And he said, I'm going to take care of that. Not telling you when that's going to happen. I'm just not going to answer that question. That is not for you to know. See, that's a tough message with some Christians that you might hang around with. Seems like their whole life is taken up with, let's figure out this whole revelation thing. I want to know what's going to happen, in what order, and when. And if somebody writes a new book or makes a new movie about that, folks, okay, I'm not going to say I'm not shaming you about this. I am going to shame you a little bit. We're just going to spend a lot of money buying that book and seeing that movie. But Jesus said, this is not how you're to spend your time. You're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. And the power is not to understand the book of Revelation. It's to be witnesses. Okay? So that's the end of the sermon about that. If you've been hanging around Hope recently, you know that we have been talking about focusing some thoughts and efforts and votes and prayers about selling a parcel of our land to be free from a debt, a mortgage. Wouldn't seem to be part of this sermon, but I'm going to make it that way. Folks, this idea is not vision and strategy related. We are people who have this preference as a group that you have personally. We'd rather not be in debt. But witnessing to the gospel and fulfilling the mission have nothing to do with our financial condition. Is that clear to us? Zero. And our financial condition, by the way, happens to be fine. We're paying our bills. Every month I've been the pastor of this church, we've paid our bills, including our mortgage. Thank you to those who give so we can make that happen. So here's where I want to squeeze a bit. We have been praying, but we believe that it's not just a negotiation with a realtor and a buyer, but we're people of faith and we ought to pray about that. So here's a statement about your prayer life. If you have been praying daily and faithfully about land sale and Hope's finances, and you're not praying for the salvation of lost people, then you need to refocus. Does that sound fair? Because there's no commandment in here about paying off our mortgage. I know the Bible instructs us to live without debt. I would like to live that way too. And maybe you're not praying about either of those things, and you might say, you know what, Pastor Tim, I'm really not a person of prayer so much. So in the love of our Lord, I'm going to say, friend, you need to focus a bit. And I believe it's right to ask, am I praying that God, that I'm not just praying for lost people to find Christ, am I in that prayer, not just them? Am I praying that I will be used to reach others? Or am I just praying that my church will reach out as if I'm not a part of it? I'm considering this the staff, okay? You know that Psalm 23 says a shepherd has two tools, a rod and a staff. I think they look pretty similar. I don't honestly know how he'd tell the difference or if one could be both. What is a pastor? Sometimes people ask me that. You might think a pastor is a religious person. It's someone who gets paid to be holy. Or he just preaches on Sunday and golfs all week. The word means shepherd. Jesus said the shepherd sometimes goes ahead and he calls the flock by name and they follow him. But the staff means he sometimes walks among them. And it's a gentle prod saying, get back on the path. It's much easier to walk on the path than among the rocks close to the cliff. So here's Pastor Tim's staff on Refocus Sunday. Are we walking on this path or are you not? And if your answer is, well, that feels like a strong slap in the face, what do you do about that? Maybe you know the seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3. There's about six or seven recurring themes that are common in each one of the letters, and they're about a paragraph long. Repentance. Every single church is called to this. I'm asking you to repent of that. Maybe we think repentance is a personal thing. Yes, it sure needs to be. Perhaps in our individualized society, we have lost view of the fact that groups of people can and should repent of what they've done and of what they have not been doing. Amen. We're at the table this morning. It's an invitation to repentance, isn't it? When Paul said to the church in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, when you come to the table, examine your heart. Be sure that you're in right standing with God. What does that mean to you? Here's what that means to Tim. Repent. Turn around. And I think we confuse this sometimes, that communion is a prize or a reward for holiness. So I think back about the last month and think, ooh, I committed one of the big sins this month. Well, I'm not going to take communion. That's just a gross misunderstanding, in my humble opinion, of what this is. Jesus is saying, I'm inviting you to repent. So let me remind you that from John chapter 13. Jesus was troubled in his spirit and said to them, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. Do you consider that an accurate statement? That one of the disciples betrayed Jesus? He meant right now that's going to happen. But before he hung on the cross, what really happened? They all betrayed him. Disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. And John asked, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish. And he dipped the piece of bread and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. I'm just reading that to say the Lord invites you to the table. And if your heart is saying to you, well, I can't come to the table today, I sinned. I feel like a betrayer. Jesus offered the bread to Judas. And I don't think he looked back and felt regret about that, do you? So Lord, we are here in obedience. We need to refocus on the cross. The world that we live in, the Christian life we're called to, is really not very related to Sunday morning 10 o'clock. It's not to corporate worship. It's about being disciples, obeying you. And it is about calling others to that. And who of you have called to be disciples and make disciples are fallen, broken sinners. Certainly I would not be here today if that were not the case. If you called holy, perfected people, these trays of juice and wafers would sit here all month and no one would partake. So that causes us to come in humility. It causes me to put myself in the place of Judas. Knowing my heart and feeling this pain as the Lord Jesus hands me the bread and says, here it is, Judas. I'm dying for you too. How is it that we celebrate, that we commemorate the death of the Holy One for us as sinners. Help us. Give us grace to do that in a way that is worthy, in Jesus' name. All God's people said. Amen. I want to ask those who will serve this morning if you'd come right now. Folks, as the bread and the cup are in the same tray, just please take both as it comes and wait, and we will all be served together.